Good morning, church. Let's all take our seats. And moms, guess what? It's Mother's Day. Grandmas, it's Mother's Day. So you know what? I'd like you all to stand up, all moms, grandmas. I want you to all stand up, all of you. We love you. We appreciate you. And you're so valuable, so important to the family, to the church family, to the body of Christ. You are those who God uses to model servanthood in an amazing way. And you have done so and been such a blessing to this church family and to your families as well. And what we need in our society today is you to continue, not to be minimized by the idea, oh, you're just a homemaker. Guess what? That's not just that is a calling, that is a blessing, and you, many of you, have sacrificed to be just that, and we want you to know today that we love you and appreciate you, and that's your God, you know, that's the calling of God on your life, and that doesn't mean you can't do other things, but continue to do that thing as well as you've done, and man, you're a blessing to us, so let's get out our Bibles today with that in mind. The title of my message, let's turn to Exodus chapter 2, is The Impact of a Faithful Mother. The Impact of a Faithful Mother, Exodus chapter 2. And let me pray for the moms here today. Lord, we are so thankful for the mothers and the grandmothers that are here in our midst today. We are so blessed, Lord, by them. So thankful to you, Lord, for the grace, Lord, that you've shown us, Lord. And may this day, as we express our appreciation, not be this day alone, but Lord, may we continue as fathers, as our children, Lord, to express our appreciation, our love, Lord, to our moms, as they have been faithful, Lord, to model for us the life and the love of Jesus Christ, to be those servants, to give of themselves many times tirelessly and at other times thanklessly. God, may we, Lord, do what we can to see that that doesn't continue, Father, but may we be those that express our love and appreciation. And Lord, as we open your word today, I pray that you would encourage the moms here today, that you would encourage the grandmothers, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our faith and give clarity to the calling, and what a precious calling it is, what a priority it is, how important it is, Lord, for this nation, as well as, Lord, among the church family. And so, God, bless this time of studying your word. Lord, I pray if there be any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might come to you today and find the forgiveness of sin, find the purpose of life, find the power to change through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we open here in our text, as we approach this text in Exodus chapter 2, you will note a name in this text of a man who, well, I think everyone knows. He's extremely popular, very prominent. He is, if you would, the a sort of a superhero of the Old Testament. His name, oh, you'll recognize it if you've been around church very long, Moses. Maybe you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. Maybe you've seen the animated version that I particularly like because I love cartoons. My wife is frustrated because I've never grown up. But The Prince of Egypt, what a great movie. This man, Moses, he was one powerfully used by God, called by God. He was the leader of the children of Israel out of slavery, the Exodus, you see. He was the one who led the people in the wilderness of Sinai. He is the one that God used to lead them through the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. He's the one that he went up to the mountain to meet with God when the others were freaked out by it. And he is the lawgiver. He is the one used to bring down the Ten Commandments, you see, and to give them to the people. Every Hebrew boy and girl knew who Moses was. The name is synonymous with a man of God, mightily used of God. But let me ask you a question. How many of you know, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many of you know the name of his mother? You see, not on the tip of the tongues of many. For those that are students of the Bible, I'm sure that you know, you see. But for many of us, we don't know the name of Moses' mother at all. You see, and yet he was impacted greatly by this woman, as we will see. As we approach the text here, the Hebrew people, well, in the days of Joseph, they were treated properly there in Egypt and favored. But those days are gone. And a new Pharaoh had come on the scene. And the people were multiplying the Hebrews so rapidly that the Pharaoh was afraid that they would take over because of the tremendous population explosion of Hebrews. And so what he did was he says, these guys are having so many children, I need to keep them tired so that they don't have any energy to produce these children. So they brought about slavery and they put the men to work in hopes that they would become too tired, you see. But that didn't work. They were still marrying, they were still having children, and the population continued to grow, feeling threatened, feeling fearful that he would lose control. Like many times men do, he decided to do something horrible, horrific. He decided, the Pharaoh, I'm going to get rid of these kids by killing every male child. Those were the threat, you see. Under a certain age, every newborn child from this day on that's a son will be destroyed to keep the population from growing. Here in the midst of the slavery, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the darkness and the destruction that a Pharaoh had out for these people, you see, we find ourselves in chapter 2 of Exodus in verse 1. It's into this time that a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. There were some family life, I mean, and some semblance of relationship that was still enjoyed even in the midst of this difficulty. People were getting married, trying to make the best of the dark times. I'm sure that Amram would come home to his wife, Moses' mom, her name, one that you probably wouldn't think of naming your daughters. But a great name in the sense that we see a great woman attached to it. Her name is Jochebed. Jochebed and Amram. There you go. Two names for the next two children. But when he came home from being beaten, you see, and treated like a slave, I'm sure that Jochebed bandaged his wounds and wiped his sores, and they conceived a son. It says there in verse 2. And when she, Jochebed, saw that he, her son, was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalted pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and she said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." What was it about this woman, this mom, who had such an impact upon her son? Such a radical impact that, well, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, when all the others had chosen to pursue a life of pleasure, Moses chose, it says, to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Pastor, you might say, how can I do that? How does that happen? How can I have that impact upon my children and my grandchildren? What was it about this woman, Jochebed, that brought this kind of choice to this godly man named Moses? How'd she do it? Well, let me give you some insight here as we look at our text. The first thing, moms, that we see her doing here is that she looks at this child and she doesn't see just any child. She sees what, and you moms do this too. Sometimes dads miss. Moms see potential. Moms see the child in a different light. We look here and it says that when she conceived and when this son was born, when this son was born, she saw that he was a, what's your Bible say there in verse 2? A what kind of child? You're saying, duh. What parent doesn't see their child as a beautiful child? I mean, every mom thinks their baby is the most beautiful baby ever. And that puts me as a pastor in a dilemma at times. When you come up to me and say, "Isn't this the most beautiful baby you've ever seen?" How do I answer that exactly? Because we all think, no, my children are the most beautiful babies I've ever seen. What are you talking about? And of course, you know, I remember, however, my dad, I was the firstborn. My dad had never seen a brand new born baby prior to me. So when I was born, my dad, upon seeing me not long after the birth, was heard to say, "That is the ugliest baby I've ever seen." And the truth be known, you know, some babies, depending on the transition and all the stuff that happens and the pressure and the size of the skull and everything, You know, some are less inflicted than others. I was greatly inflicted because I got this giant head. And so when I came out, my dad never having seen a newborn baby before, saw the shape of my head, looked at the redness and the bruising, and he was probably right. Because he had never seen a newborn baby before. But we look at this and we go, okay, so she thinks that he's the most beautiful child. Is she referring to a beauty physically? No. I believe that what is being spoken here is something deeper than that. Something more than just a handsomeness, you see, of a feature as a child. I think that what she sees in her son Moses, Jochebed, is something, there's something special about him. Possibly his faith-filled parents saw in him, you see, a sense. There was a sense of God's calling and a special destiny that he was called to by God. And so she saw his potential. Moms, that's so important that you see in your children the potential. So many times Satan points us to simply see the problems, doesn't he? Look, they know homework, they don't do this, they don't do this right, they don't make their beds right, they don't, you know, they got an attitude. And these guys, they're a mess. And then of course you go, and it's my fault. And Satan loves to do that. He loves, especially you moms, he loves to get you right there. You know what? If your children aren't doing everything right, guess whose responsibility it is? It's you. You're a lousy mom. Doesn't he love that? And that's what he does with us, doesn't he? I mean, when is the last time Satan got on board with encouraging you to do anything but that which is sinful? When he speaks, he usually accuses you. He doesn't point out your good features primarily, generally, especially with you ladies. He points out everything that's wrong with you. And he always gets you to look at you. And you call yourself a mom, and you call yourself a Christian. Look at you. Look at how you just acted towards your child. You're ruining them for their entire life. And man, he'll pour it on and get you to look at you rather than look to Jesus. To get you to look at your failures. He does the same thing with your children. He gets you to look at what they're not doing, where they don't excel. And he gets you to dwell on that and to focus on that. And I'm not saying that we don't deal with sin. But what I am saying is, how about what God's gifting is for your child? What God's calling is on your child. Because that child that God has given you, those grandchildren now that you have a connection and a relationship and the ability to impact them and something to do in their lives, guess what? You need to be praying and looking for what are those things? What are those gifts? What is that bent? Well, I don't see anything good. Well, then you need to pray. Because you're missing it. You're missing it. I thank God my mom wasn't too specific on things with me. Because I didn't have much on the ball. I was pretty much a mess as a child, as a teenager. I was bent on my belligerent, self-centered, self-destructive, doing my own thing. My mom, as best she could, and she wasn't really, she knew the Lord, but she wasn't well taught in the Word. But she would say to me, whenever I would go many times, and she didn't know all the places I was going to go because I didn't inform her. She would say to me, though, repeatedly, you know what, Dennis, and I'll say my middle name. I don't know if my parents really love me or not, but you know what, Dennis, Clyde. See, something for you to be thankful for, your middle name is not Clyde. When she would say, Dennis Clyde, you know what, I'm praying for you. At least every Sunday, and more frequently, she'd go to church sometimes on Wednesdays too, and she would say, I'm praying for you. And Dennis Clyde, one of these days, God's going to get a hold of your life, and He's going to use you. And I'd roll my eyes in typical teenage fashion and go, yeah, Mom, thank you. Oh, my mom. But you know what? She continued to repeat that to me. And guess what? She won. She won. I don't know that she ever imagined. In fact, I'm sure she didn't imagine that I'd be doing what I'm doing today. But guess what? God knew. Let me ask you, where's your child, your grandchild? What are their gifts? What do you see in them? What do you sense about God's calling? How instrumental are you presently in encouraging them rather than just dealing and calling to attention the areas where they struggle and battle and praying for them and with them for those things there? But what about those areas where they're gifted, where you see them excel? And do you call those to light, you see? Because know this, your child, God is called. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for them. And it's a good plan. And He's got an amazing purpose and a work for them to accomplish. You see, are you encouraging them in that? Or are you just pointing out where they fail and falter? Moses here had a mom who saw his potential. But that's not all. She saw that he was a beautiful child and she hid him for 3 months. Why now did she hide him? Well, the background is, as I've already told you, Pharaoh is out to destroy this child of hers. Pharaoh is out to take whatever God's plan is for this child and to deter and to destroy that plan. And I want you to know that God has a plan to destroy your children. I mean the enemy. Did I say God? Let me pray again. No, just kidding. The enemy, Satan, the god of this world. God with a little g, has a plan to destroy your child. And he's got a target set on him. The pharaohs of this world are out there. The pharaoh of materialism. To get them caught up in what we need to be careful we don't get caught up in. To make our aim, our goal, our passion to line our pockets. To bring about all the conveniences, to take care of all the needs, and then more materially to pursue that course in life. To make that the aim and the goal of life. What are you modeling for them? You see, when it comes to materialism, you need to be careful that you don't fall into the trap of thinking if you could just buy them everything they want and give them everything they want, that somehow that is going to fix them and make them happy. and give them a good, full life, you see. Planning for them to be well taken care of at your demise. Nothing wrong with doing that as long as you recognize that, and they recognize that that's not what life is all about. They will never fulfill them. A wise man once said, his name Solomon, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." You know, that could be translated, soap bubbles, all is soap bubbles. You say, why do you use that? Because my grandchildren are out from Texas visiting. So I've been able to spend some time with my grandsons, and all the grandchildren have come over, and it's been such a blessing and a wonderful time for me. And the other day, we had a big, you know, get-together for my mom for her birthday, and all the grandkids are there, and in my sister's house, she has this bubble machine, and it makes all these soap bubbles. They just come pouring out of this thing all over the place. And the kids, what do? When they see them, they run after them. They're shiny. They look like they have some substance, and they think they can catch them. So they go to grab onto them, and guess what? Boom, it's gone. The shine and everything is gone. That which attracted them initially evaporates. There's no substance, you see. That's what materialism is. You go for it, you spend everything, you run, it's shiny, it attracts you, it draws you, it looks like it's something substantial, something you can grab onto. But as soon as you buy that new car and drive it off the lot, man, it's starting to get old. That new smell wears off pretty quick. As soon as you get that new Note 7, it explodes. You get the new phone, the newest technology. And when you first get it, you go, oh, it's shiny. Look, it's new. Look at all these things it does. But within a week or two, guess what? It's just a phone. It's just the new outfit. It's just one among many outfits now. The new furniture. Well, the grandkids come over. Not mine. Mine are perfect, but yours. No. Watch out for the pitfalls, the pharaohs of materialism, of sensualism. The enemy's peddling sensualism like it's never been peddled before. Young kids getting addicted to pornography. Seeing a woman in a way that a woman isn't naturally. These are actresses. They get paid. They are tweaked. Their minds are messed up. They watch television and the kind of commercials and things that they see. Sensualism drawing them. It's pervading our society, and there are many tormented by all kinds of sexual perversity. The Pharaoh's out there to destroy your children. You see, Jochebed recognized this, so she hid him. She hid him. This is a Pharaoh of humanism. God is... He's not real. There's no God. You can do whatever you want with whoever you want. And you're the master of your own fate. What a lie that is. And you know, as you read, and I encourage you to do so, if you want to find out what happens to a people and where a people end up, when they worship and serve the creation, which is earth, and they protect the seals and the whales and the spotted owls, but they abort babies. What's wrong with a society like that? You wonder why the suicide rate is going up and why people are just murdering people willy-nilly because there's no value in life. You see, if the mind of the abortionist is, well, this life is inconvenient. It's something we didn't want. We want to have pleasure. We want to have sex, but we don't want to deal with what happens as a result. So we're going to just get rid of this life. And so we cheapen the value of a human. And we murder the human. And we wonder why things are messed up when it comes to what's important and the priority. When a baby seal takes precedence over a human being. No wonder people just commit suicide and just think life is disposable and just boom, just get rid of it. If you don't like it, get rid of it. If you don't like how they're acting, kill them. It's inconvenient. Humanism. It's a destructive path. So she saw his potential. She saw his pitfalls. The Pharaoh was after him. He had his target set on her son. So what did she do? Well, she hid him for a while. You can do that with your kids for a while. You can hide them. But it was hard to hide a baby boy. You know, if you had to, once you birthed your child, you had to hide them from everyone. Nobody could know you had a baby. That is not easy. Because they tend to make noise at the most inopportune times. They break out and we have them come in here and we have the moms with the baby sit in the back. And I know that many times they think, no, my baby would never cry. They're really good. And they may be, but there are many times where we've had them right in the middle of the service. Ah! You know, and just, you can't hide them. It's not easy. They did so initially, but guess what? Eventually they realized this can't continue. So guess what? Jochebed, when she could no longer, verse 3, hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it in asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. She sought his protection. I want you to note something. For whatever reason, we know that Moses had a mother and a father. But what we see here primarily, and I believe God's calling our attention to the fact that this woman, you see, was special, you see, in that we read, and she saw him there in verse 2, and she hid him, and when she could no longer hide him, she took, you get the idea, we don't hear much about the father in this situation. We see the value of the mother in this situation. Now, dads, that doesn't mean we don't have value. But God's calling our attention to the action and the faith of this mom, this woman. And so, when she could no longer hide him, you see, she had to make a plan. She's a woman of faith, but a faith doesn't exempt us from a plan. And you've heard the saying, do your best and then commit the rest to God. I want you to note something, ladies. She doesn't take him and say, listen, there's the Pharaoh of sensualism, materialism, and humanism out there. So I want to take this child and I want to hide him. So I'm going to leave Egypt. I'm going to go out and flee into the wilderness and make sure that none of the pharaohs, nothing there can impact him in a negative way, removing him from all forms of evil, you see, that exists in society. She could have run away and isolated him. Maybe you go, you know what, man, that's it. I don't want my kids to go down a bad road. I want them to know God. So, you know what, this world, there's so much murder and so much perversion and so much garbage out there. We're moving away. We're moving to Ludlow. No cable TV. No internet. We're moving to the outskirts of Ludlow, if you would. Now, many of you know where Ludlow is. If you don't, look it up on a map. It's a thriving city. gas stations, Dairy Queens, and convenience store. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Where nothing without the media could actually get to you. Isolation. Let's just move the family out. We don't see Jochebed doing that, do we? No. It says there that she took. And I can't help it but think that she didn't have in her mind. She was a woman of the word, which is why she had such an amazing impact. She was a woman of faith. And when she saw the potential for destruction and evil and judgment to destroy him, coming upon him, guess what she did? I think she probably went back over in her mind the story she heard from her parents as she was growing up about a man by the name of Noah. You see, destruction and devastation was about to come upon planet Earth. A people were going to be destroyed and die. God spoke to a man named Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark because judgment is coming. Destruction is coming because of the darkness and the sin of these people. You build that ark. You take care of your family and bring them into that and animals, you see, into that because I'm going to flood and destroy the world, you see, because of sin. Sin was out to destroy this young man named Moses, this baby. And mom says, hey, Noah built an ark. And guess what? He covered it with pitch, if you read the account, inside and out, so it would float. So I don't know, she's sitting there praying, seeking the Lord, sees a basket in her living room there, and she goes, hey, guess what? I can protect my son. I will put him in that basket. Put him right in the same river, in fact, that others were being drowned in and put to death. I'm not going to isolate him, but I am going to insulate him. And he'll be in the same waters where others are drowning, but he'll be insulated and protected by her prayers, by her planning. And she had a plan. As she was seeking his protection, she had a plan. She knew, as we read the text here, that, well, at a certain time every day, the princess would come out to take a bath. She knew where this princess took a bath. And it's not like maybe some of you have thought previously where she made this basket, she put Jochebed, her son Moses, in it, closed the lid, put it out into the river, into the current, where it floated along, and then suddenly just ended up in the right place. I kind of used to think that, but something caught my attention this time. It says that she placed him in the river, in the reeds. Well, reeds are those bushes that grow up out of the river, you see, and they're pretty secure. If you stick a basket in those reeds, chances are it's not going anywhere. And so I see the picture differently in that Jochebed planned to strategically place this basket in these reeds at the exact time when she knew, because she knew the habit of the princess, and that she would come out and that she would prayerfully see this child and that God would do a work on her heart. A miracle, if you would. What a woman of faith. She takes this baby to the same place where the others are dying. Puts him in that ark. Just pours over him with prayer. She was not certain. She was not certain that this woman, this princess, when she came out and saw the baby, would pay any attention. She could not be guaranteed that she would even open the basket. And if she did open the basket, of course, was there the potential that this princess, as her father had issued an edict to kill all the newborn sons? Could she have opened this, recognizing, obviously, she realized it was one of the Hebrew boys. She was not guaranteed that the princess wouldn't pull that baby out. Boom! Put him in the river face down and fulfill the edict of her father. Can you imagine, ladies, doing what she did? Taking your little baby, putting it in that basket, the place where the others are being drowned, and standing by and watching and waiting for the Lord to move. Faith. God, please. God, move on the heart of this princess. Now, no doubt she had practiced this plan with Miriam, because as it says here, Miriam, his sister, stood afar off in verse 4 to know what would be done with him. Here, this baby placed in the reeds there in this basket, and his sister hiding behind a tree in the bushes somewhere, waiting to see what would happen. The princess sends one of her maids to get the basket. The basket is brought over. The basket is open. And at just the right time, God in His sovereignty, just at the right time, touched the heart of this princess in answer to Jochebed's prayer. And when that basket was open on cue, that baby cried. And of course, the mother's heart went out to that little baby. And she goes, this is one of the Hebrew children. And she took that baby out of the water. That's what the name Moses means. And Miriam, who had rehearsed with her mom, because she didn't want to look like it was a plant, a setup. And so Miriam, as soon as the baby's taken, the princess takes and looks at the baby and picks her up, and picks the baby rather up, picks him up and cuddles him. Suddenly, Miriam's just kind of walking along nonchalantly. That was the whole routine. Hey, got a baby. Need somebody to nurse that baby? Yeah, I do. Well, I didn't plan on being here today, but I just happen to know someone. She's a slave, just a slave lady. I happen to know someone who could nurse that baby for you. Well, go call her. That's what it says there. Go. Miriam probably going, his sister going, I can't believe it. Be chill, be cool. Be cool when this happens. Like I said, I'm sure they rehearsed it. And then she goes together, mother, and really plays it cool. And then, of course, when Jochebed hears that they're looking for a nursing mother, she's going, hey, guess what? Miriam, what'd she say? Hey, mom, she says, to get you. And now, mom had to play it cool and just walk nonchalantly, not run up to the princess with the baby and grab the baby and let her eyes look at the baby like it's hers. She had to chill and just play it cool and calm. Oh, my daughter said you might need somebody to nurse that baby. I'm in. If it's okay with you, I'm ready. Inside, she's just can't believe it. And then here's the irony. Here's what God does. She gets the nurse, her mom rather, and the Pharaoh's daughter told her to go. Verse 9, the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Jochebed, you see, saw God move in a powerful way. She didn't know. She had no idea what would unfold, but she just trusted God. She did the best she could and just committed the rest. Moms, you need to pray for your children, but you also need to plan. Make a plan. How is it that you can best protect them, that you can minister to them, that you can instill in them and build in them faith? What is it that you can do to encourage them in their walk with the Lord? You see, how can you help them along? Jochebed here was blessed in that not only did she get to nurse and to nurture her son Moses. Not only was he not drowned in the water and destroyed by the Pharaohs, but she got paid to do what she would have done anyhow. That's a God thing, isn't it? That's just a God thing. Hey, guess what? I'm going to bless you for your obedience. He is able to do, the Bible says, abundantly, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Moses' mom right there is saying, amen. Jochebed is saying, amen. She trusted the Lord. That's what her faith did. And the reason her son was faith-filled is because his mom was full of faith as well. Now, what are the lingering lessons? And I'll give you four of them and close with these things that we learn from this story. First, the first thing we learn is it's possible to overestimate the impact of environment. Know this, that it says here in verse 10, and the child Moses grew, and then eventually Jochebed brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, and he became her son. She had to give him away. Much like maybe a mom today whose son, and I've seen it, and I've prayed for them and with them, when their sons are going to Afghanistan, when they're going over into potential harm's way, and when they say that goodbye to their son, their daughter who is going into that place. Never an easy place to be. Same thing with Moses here. Moses is going now into the Pharaoh's house, into a place where he is going to be trained and schooled in the things of the culture, and he's going to be impacted by the society there, and he's going to be in the palace now, and he's going to be out of the sight of his mother. But guess what? She was a woman of faith, and I'll bet you every day she never gave up praying for this young man. Ladies, don't overestimate the impact of an environment. If you're not careful, you could live your life impacted by this culture, or with God's divine perspective, you can see beyond and above the culture. And we have marching orders that are not according to the drumbeats of the culture. Don't worry about the culture. Worry about cultivating and bring to bear in the life of your child the Word of God. So that when the culture calls, when the world and the ways of this world call, that they have a solid foundation and anchor. You know what, Moses, even though he was born in a ghetto, and his life was brutal, times were dark, days were difficult, in the midst and in spite of all that, somehow Moses' mother gave him a nurturing instruction that kept him when he was confronted with temptation. She was a woman of faith. She believed that the Word of God and instilling that in him would do its work. Secondly, it's tempting to underestimate the importance of parenting. You know, as a parent, you can feel totally unprepared, even undone when it comes to raising children as you begin the job of parenting. You can be overwhelmed by and be thinking, I never imagined. You know how of parenting, you imagine what your family's going to be like and how your children are going to obey. And you've seen other kids doing things. You go, my kids are never going to be like that. Only to find yourself going, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? Your time is limited. The pressures are high. Sometimes, ladies, you look at other women and you see all they're doing, and it's easy to slip on the banana peel of comparison. Be careful not to undervalue your importance in this task of parenting. God gave that child to you. He knew you. He loves you. And there is a work that He wants to do in you and through you as a result of that child. And don't compare yourself with other people and other women. It's never a good situation, because those that compare themselves by themselves and with others are not wise. It's not a wise thing to do, because you can look at some mom and she looks like she has it all together and the kids are all in order. And how many times is that borne out to be a lie? You've seen maybe a couple who seem to be so in love with one another and seem to always get along and just the picture of perfection. And then one day you find out they're filing for divorce. Yeah, what was going on behind the scenes that you didn't see? Watch out for that comparison thing. It's always a trap, okay? Don't underestimate the importance and the calling that God has placed on your life. He's given that child as a gift to you because He knows you and loves you and has a work for you to do in the life of that child. Thirdly, regardless of the odds, a faithful model is irreplaceable. The model is the message. We need to live it if they are to get it, our children. And moms, you never quit. Even when they grow and they're out of your sight, you continue to pray and practice a godly, a growing, a faith-filled life. The kids and the grandkids are watching, and we must pass on the baton and finish well. They're not just hearing what you say. They're watching how you live, how you love, how you serve. They're looking to see if the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, is there in the face of the difficulties, of the struggles you see. And then fourthly and finally, because of the pressure, an available mother is essential. On this Mother's Day, if your mom is still alive, it's appropriate to give thanks to God. If you're able to communicate with her, don't let the sun set without thanking her and letting her know you love her and appreciate her. Even though she didn't do everything right. None of us has, have we? God, in His grace, He's faithful. And in many ways, I am the man I am today because of the faithful prayers of a faith-filled mother who didn't always do things right. She didn't even have much by way of theology. She just knew in simplicity that Jesus loved me and that Jesus could do a work in me. And she prayed and she prayed and she didn't quit. Moms, we love you. We appreciate you, no matter what it looks like presently, no matter how great the difficulty, no matter how hopeless it may appear to be. You've got some who have strayed away, who you think, God, what's going on? Remember, God is going on. And when you pray for that son, that daughter, you sanctified. They are sanctified, set apart for a special working of the Holy Spirit. Not every time you pester them, not every time you preach at them, but every time you pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. See their potential. Caution them against the pitfalls, yes, and the pursuits that will destroy them. And then do what you can to provide protection for them. You see, by pointing them to Jesus, by opening your hearts and sharing His word with them. They may not listen initially, but I'm proof that God wins eventually. Don't quit, ladies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. I thank you for the moms here today again. God, be with them. Strengthen them. Lord, continue to hold them close, Lord, and to speak to them, to whisper words of encouragement, Lord, through your word in their ears, Lord. Give them wisdom. Help them see the potential in those gifts of children, grandchildren that you have allowed them to impact. God, I thank you for my wife. Thank you for my mom. I thank you for the impact that my wife has had as a mother on our children. And Lord, the model that she has been to them of your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray that you would just fill each mom here today with the power of your Spirit. May again we let them know, Lord, and appreciate what they do, what they've given up, the sacrifice that they have made, the love that they have shown. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, perhaps there's some here today who have come to church because mom wanted them to come. And Lord, they're here today and you love them and you've got a plan and purpose for them. The enemy would destroy them and pervert them and enslave them. The pharaohs of this world get them caught up in things that will pervert them and bind them. God, I pray that if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, your word says to you, the Son sets free is free indeed. If they would just come today and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, they can leave in a different way than they came in. A new creation in Christ. No longer slaves of fear and perversion, but the power of God living within them to change them. Not only presently, but for all eternity. Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.